We also greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Thankful to again be in the house of God. Mine went many directions. And also, thinking of Father's Day, I was reminded that I had preached last year on Father's Day. And so I did listen to that message again to kind of be sure I don't preach a lot of the same things, but anyway, be that as it may. And I also want to wish each one of the fathers here a good Father's Day. For the message, I'd like to turn to Genesis in chapter 2. Was also thinking much about the hands that you see up here. To me, that certainly is a picture of fathers and what a father should be to his children. But I guess in studying for this message, I saw the hand up here on the board. I'm not sure, maybe I see it a little differently than what you do. I don't know. I'm not sure what you're thinking when you see that hand. But for some reason, I was thinking more of the word fighting than about anything else. Fighting. How does a father fight for his child? How does a father fight for the loyalty of his child? How does he fight for its heart? And when we think of that, the Apostle Paul talked quite a bit about fighting. He was saying that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And if the weapons would be carnal, you'd like to see a clenched fist in that hand. But we have been given the responsibility to fight for our families, to fight for those that we are responsible to, whom God has entrusted into our care. We fight for them. David, when he was taking care of the sheep, he fought the lion and the bear. And he did not fight the lion and the bear because he just loved to fight. He fought them because he loved the sheep. And I think in the same way, we need fathers today who are willing to fight for those whom have been entrusted into their care. If you think about how did sin come into this world? Think about this a little bit with me. How did sin come into this world? You might think, well, it wasn't by fighting because, you know, when sin came in, we've had fighting ever since. Well, that's one way to look at it. But what if Adam would have been there with Eve and he would have fought with the devil? What if Eve would have, you know, been so loyal to God that she would have not believed a thing he would have said, and she would have fought against the untruth or the lies that he was telling her? But I get the impression that Adam is so much like a lot of the fathers in our day, where he was sitting back and relaxing with his glass of tea, so to speak. And Eve was out there because Adam was so passive. But if Adam would have been there fighting with the devil, what would have happened? And the Apostle Paul says, I do not fight as one that beats the air. So the Apostle Paul was serious when he fought. And we need fathers today that are full of fight. But we need fathers who stand for truth and fathers who practice love with that. So it's a different way of fighting. So when you reach for your son's hand and he comes up there with his hand or your daughter, they are wanting protection from daddy. They're wanting protection. But for you, you want to protect them because that's what you're called to do. And you're willing to fight an enemy. When we go to Genesis in chapter 2, the first command that God gave to man was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But then God, it comes to Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says here, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And I've titled the message today, "Fathers, Dress It and Keep It." And I do believe that God loves gardens. He made the Garden of Eden. But when he made man, he put a garden into each one of man's hearts. And we could just say that man's heart is a garden. And we are told to dress and to keep this garden. And when we talk about this, our Father God is our perfect example of doing this. And he gives us so much direction in his word about how to dress and to keep the gardens that he entrusted into our care. When we talk about dressing something, we are talking about tending to it, tilling it, to serve and to provide. So when God told them to dress this garden, he's talking about seeing after things, maybe pruning things and keeping things beautiful. What does it take to keep things beautiful and to produce, be productive? And then when he talks about keeping it, he's talking about watching, protecting, preserving, and to guard. And those are things that we are told as fathers to do. When you fall in love with this girl and you marry her, what do the vows say? What do you say that you're going to do? It's these very things. You will serve her. You will provide for her. And you will tend after things and see after things. You're saying that you'll do that. And that you will keep it. You will watch your marriage. You will preserve your marriage. You will guard your marriage. And we do know, Brother Jay was saying in the class about the fact that we have choices. And God gave man choices. And when he planted this garden, there was one command that he said, and that is, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And I think often of in this stage as if it was a little baby. And a little baby or little children would do lots of things if they have not come to the knowledge of good and evil. They will do things that if it would be grown, it would do those things. It would be evil. But it does not know that. So as long as man did not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he did not know what was sin and what was not. The only thing that God had said is, "You shall not eat of this tree." But if he would not have eaten of it, his eyes would not have been open to know that I am naked or that I have committed one sin or whatever. But when man ate of that, then his eyes opened and he knew what was evil and what was good. So now he has all these choices to make of not doing this evil and doing this good and not doing this good. And now it's a whole mixture of where you have a world of evil and good, and man is responsible to make choices after that. That's what we got. But before, man was innocent. It's like he just didn't know better. And as long as he didn't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was okay. But as soon as he did, it brought in a flood of things, and now decisions need to be made, and choices are made, and choices that are good and choices that are bad. And it made us all responsible. And I assume that maybe Eve felt kind of a vacuum in her heart, especially when the devil told her, Satan told her that, look, things could be much better than they are. You could even become as gods. You could become as God, you know, if you would just do it. But Adam, see, he knew that he was not supposed to eat of this tree. And he did go as far as his responsibility in telling Eve that we're not supposed to do this, because when Satan confronted Eve about it, Eve said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In chapter 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So Adam did get that message across, because I assume that Eve was not there when God said, thou shalt not eat of it, in chapter 2, because Eve was not created until the end of chapter 2. But I could be wrong in that. I wasn't back there. But anyway, both of them knew this. I don't think it was in our chapter today when we read the fact that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. So Eve must have really believed this lie that the devil was telling her. And Adam, he was like commissioned to provide for Eve, to protect her, and to supply her needs, but by the sin of omission, Eve fell. And I'm not saying that Adam is totally responsible, but if Adam would have been right there and he would have said right away that, look, no, we can't listen to this Satan. We can't listen to him. He's full of lies. Satan, get out of here. He would have protected his wife in that way. Things would have turned out totally different. So now how are we as fathers? You know, there may be times when things come into our families and we are guilty of the sins of omission. In other words, we sit back and don't do anything, and then whatever happens, see, and it's not our fault. But no, I think Adam was guilty here of the thing of where he was not the protector, and he did not provide Eve with the insight or being there for her when she needed it so bad. And I know there's times I have often failed in that as a father, when I did not take a stand or I was not there and just didn't do anything, and then things just kind of went as they could. And you know, it's not what we are called to do. We are called to dress it and to keep it. The Bible also says to us that he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So what do you do with, you know, when you come home and the house is a wreck, then you can say, it's not my fault. Oh, really? You had promised to provide. And you had promised to dress it. Well, when you come home in the evening and the house needs a dressing, are you willing to do it? To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him that is sin. So, how is that? When us fathers come home in the evening and you have that kind of situation where she is tired, your wife is tired, the children are crying, and the house looks like it's all in a disorder. Remember, the sin of omission, the sin of saying you will provide help where help is needed, and then you do not, and you know you should, and you do not. You deliberately do not. Does the Bible say that is sin? And maybe you do have phone calls that you must make because of promises and things like that. But it is simply that God knows our heart and he knows if we're doing our best to dress it. And see, sometimes it's not just the outward things. The inward things are so important. To simply sit down and listen to your wife when she may have a full heart and she's wanting to get it out and to just speak to you, and you just don't take the time. And there are times that we're not told to listen to them every time. In other words, do what they say. But we are told to listen to them. We do make the final decision. And my wife, bless her heart, sitting out there in Lincoln, Missouri, in her daughter Joanna's house, and she's thinking, Father's Day, what could she do for me? So she calls me. And it took me a little bit of time to understand what she was saying that she wants. But I finally made it out. It finally came out clear. She wanted me for Father's Day to go to Murray, Kentucky and go to JCPenney and buy myself some new shirts. That's what she wanted me to do. And well, you know, I'm thinking I like the shirts I have. I don't really like new shirts. I don't really like new clothes. I just like to wear what's broke in, you know. And I guess maybe I'm not as particular as I should be, but, you know, I really don't feel like doing that. You know, I like the shirts I have. So now what should I do? What would make her feel good? If I just don't do it, how is she going to feel? Should that be my first priority? Or should I just look at the money and look at what I want? I really don't want to do it. But pray for me as I make that decision. But I do know that I need to hear what she's saying. And I do know that when it comes to gifts, maybe there are sometimes gifts given that are inappropriate. Or maybe they just don't fit. But what was the intent of the person who gave it? Does God not always look at the intent of the heart, and he judges us by that? The motives that we have. And you know, it is heartbreaking to a child when she or he has done everything they could to try to please mama and daddy, and they get a scolding for it. That is very damaging. So let's really look at that. Did our children do the best they knew? And they might have fallen far short. It's just like if I'm needing something and somebody comes to me, maybe too fast, ends up having a wreck for it, wrecking my own vehicle. But what was the motive, the intent? The person desperately wanted to help. Shouldn't we just look at that? And don't we want God to look at us in the same way? Maybe we tried so hard to do something for him and failed. And don't we want God to, and that's how God looks at us. He looks at the intent. He doesn't look at what we are actually able to accomplish. But he looks at what he was trying to do. And God is our perfect example. Another thing that I really do believe, and that is that a father should never say no to his children just to show his authority. There is once a man that I had heard make that remark, and he said that is diabolical. In other words, it is from the devil. If you have a father that says no to his children on any certain thing just because he wants to show them his authority, he said that's not from the good. We also need to bring positivity into the lives of our children. Fathers, we should be more yes than no. And just for instance, suppose you have a son, fathers, that tends to be lazy, that tends to shirk his duties, doesn't go do the chores until he has to, and is really just downright lazy. And we go in there and try to straighten him up and say, you've got to get to work. You can't do this. You're so lazy, and what am I going to do with you? You just, this is just not right. It might be true, but it's not love. And it's not fighting for that child to give a message in that way. The yes about that, the positivity about that, is what about having a special meeting or a special time set aside where you teach your son the positivity of having a productive life? And you tell him that he has the ability, he has the talent to really have a productive life. And speak to him in yes mode instead of no mode. Go into yes mode and tell him of the good life that he can have by being productive. And when someone is productive, they can feel good about their sojourn on earth here. They can feel good about that, and they can feel that God is going to bless it. And give some teaching. Proverbs, isn't it in Proverbs where it says that idleness is the devil's workshop? I guess it doesn't say that. That's a term that comes from somewhere, but I've heard it often that idleness is the devil's workshop. And I think as fathers, see, if we are supposed to dress it, we need to give our children the teaching that it takes to where they can take that on. And in the place where we keep it is where we are watchful and we see the deficiencies that our children have. We've all had them and we all still have them. So, but us as fathers are responsible to watch for the things that are coming into our home that is like an invasion of the enemy. What do you do when you have a son that just spends too much time on the computer? Are we aware of what that can do to a person? They might not be looking at anything that's bad, but they might be just spending way too much time on things that really don't build character and really don't have a real purpose in life. It's better to get them out there and hoe the weeds in the garden or do something productive. They will feel better about themselves. Sitting at a computer, and the first thing you know, a whole hour has gone by. And if you really look at things fairly, what have you really accomplished? But you know, those kinds of things in our homes, they can become our enemies. And us fathers are responsible to watch that. It's what it means by keeping it, protecting, to preserve and to guard. And you know, another point that I'd like to make that is so important, and that is, see, this thing of dressing it and keeping it is provision and protection. That's what it is, those two things. And that's what we're called to provide and to protect. Provide in many, many different ways. To protect in many, many different ways. And those two things are to be driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what needs to be the engine in what you do. Driven by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything needs to be undergirded by that. So, in getting back to a little bit about this thing of fighting, I do believe that sin came into the world because of a lack of fighting. When the enemy made its approach, there was no fight. There was acceptance. So what do we do when an enemy comes into our home, fathers? Do we try to tell our children that we need to be nice to him in hopes that we can win him and change his ways? And see, when the Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, it is talking about us fighting the evil works of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we're looking at spirits. And the Bible says to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. That is what we as fathers are told to do for our families, for our wives and children. To try the spirits. Yes, we also need to do that on the church level. To try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because spirits are wanting to come in that are not of God. That's why the scripture is there. And so fathers, as you look at the things you're responsible for, try the spirits. And when you see that a wrong spirit is coming out in your child, you will know that the enemy has made inroads. And so that must be focused on. That must be focused on and dealt with. It must be confronted. Another thing, it is not wrong for a father to be suspicious. And I know that this needs to be taken in the right way. Because people who are very soon suspicious, a lot of times tend to have distrust. Tend to not trust people. We're not talking about that kind of suspicion. But just for instance, Father, suppose Sally comes home from school and she says, "You know, Daddy, I really like Bobby." What goes through your mind if your daughter comes home from school and she says, "I really like this boy"? Do you think, glory, hallelujah, well, good, that's great? Or do you think, why do you say that? A father should be asking why. And maybe he's thinking, yeah, the way you strut around in school, I mean, like you're a tasty treat or something. There's no wonder he's wanting you or he likes you. Oh, he makes me feel special. And you know, when they do that at a young age, before they're able to really look under the skin, so to speak, you become very suspicious about that. And you just might need to check into that further. As a means of where you had promised that you would keep it. And boys, the same way. We fathers do good to look at their likes and their dislikes and their relationships with people to be sure that it is something that God can smile on and put his blessing to it. It's not hard for a boy that is not in right standing with God to be nice to a girl because she's pretty or just because she makes him feel good. It's not hard for a bad boy to do. Talking about a bad father and a good father. A bad father likes to fight. A bad father fights because he likes to fight. A good father fights because he loves what he's responsible for. Just the way David fought for his sheep, because he loved them and he was responsible to protect them and to provide for them. When you look at the 23rd Psalm, David was a man that wrote that psalm, and he knew what he was talking about. And I mentioned about this all being undergirded by the gospel. What does the gospel say? What did Jesus say? All you that are weary, come unto me and I will give you rest. All of you that are thirsty, come unto me and drink. And he wants to provide. He will help you to provide. And he will help you to keep. And the question is for us, how can I be more like my Heavenly Father? When you really study the attributes of our Father in heaven, and what he does, how can I convey that more to my family, to my wife, and to my children? And you know, the Bible talks about wives, you know, not usurping authority over the man, and they need to submit to the man, and all that. But the world has not learned that the power of the woman is in her subjection, in her sobriety, in her submissiveness. That is where her power is. I have just not been able, in my 37 years of marriage, I have just not been able to holler at my wife. I have not been able to dress her down and really, you know, tell her off. Not been able to. And it's because of her submission to me and her sobriety and her prayers and whatever all else. I'm not able to do that. If she would be belittling me and fighting against my authority and so on, I don't know where I'd be today. I'm not sure what all I would have told her, but I can't do that to her. Some big power is just, it seems impossible for me to just dress her down. So, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And I tell you, that is a power that you have that can, does it say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? But Brother Jay mentioned about that in Sunday school class, that, you know, when we had this women's lib, and women got up and said that, you know, we want to be equal. We want to be equal with the man. And it's like that's when the problem started. And I say that because Eve did it. She made that decision to eat of the fruit. And it's been going on ever since. And the husbands, we are told to love our wives as our own bodies. But the biggest sins of the husbands, I am convinced, is this thing of omission, of not doing what you said you would do. It just seems to me that way, at least for me. It is a whole lot more in the things that I did not do than the things that I did. So I really do believe as fathers, we certainly need to look at that. And in the vows that we made, you know, when we married, I'm under the impression that there was a whole lot more in there about what we would do than what we would not do. And wherever we are, wherever we go, when we are in the work of the Lord, let's not shirk our duties, but let's really, as God told man in the garden, to dress it and to keep it. And think of it, that when you have a married couple and they plant this garden together, it takes both of them, they plant it together. Maybe the first thing you should plant is lettuce. Let us do this and that. Let us do everything together. And when you got married, one thing that was stressed to me was establish a family altar. They say, let us establish a family altar. Let us is very important in any marriage. And as we take care of our families, fathers, let's do our best. And our example is with our Heavenly Father. Let's kneel to pray.